with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And the end comes to a perfectly wonderful week. It is Friday, what we call Front Porch Friday. Not that different from the rest of the week. Back when everything was working well with the telephone processor, we used to have multiple callers on at the same time. That was a lot of fun. Still, we can talk silliness, we can talk anything we want to on this Front Porch Friday. Lovely day here in the hills, cold and windy, but clear, and just as pretty as a picture. Gentle reminder that perhaps spring might happen sometime soon. I've been drawing little square sketches of what the garden might look like. I love the prospect of that. About time to start the tomato plants when you get right down to it. I mentioned this evening that we would start the program, I mentioned yesterday evening that we might start the program this evening with some good news, because there is some. And if not good, encouraging. But before we go into that, I want to encourage you all to do one of two things, if you have not yet. Go and see chat room moderator ELO, otherwise known as Sue, go and see the masterwork that she has produced based on the Country Roads parody that was beautifully performed by Tanya Adkins. Sue put together a video that is just pure genius. And I heartily encourage you to go to headonradionetwork.com, click videos, and watch it there. Barring that, you can also go to YouTube, which is where it is housed, and just search Country Roads Parody, and you'll find it there. The opening screen says The Nightmare in Appalachia. It got finished. Sue finished it last night during the program, and I didn't get to watch until the program was over. Or mostly over. Didn't get to hear it in its, full majesty. And I am just blown right back out the doors. She has done, it's astonishing. It is amazing. And while you're at it, go and subscribe to our YouTube channel, and that way you'll find out whenever we put up new stuff. One never knows. There might be something new on the way soon. I don't have the words to say about the quality of this piece of work. It's mind-blowing. And of course all the people whose images contributed to this video montage are credited in at the end of the video, and special thanks to all of them, for they are the ones in fact who made the images possible. So go have a look. Let's see. I said good news, and there is some, and it deserves mention. Light up the phones, by the way, 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, Head On. That's toll free on your nickel if you've got some sort of unlimited long distance dialing plan. 304-658-3333 is the number. But let's start out with some good news. You know, it always gave me the creeps when I realized that where certain things were concerned, no matter how much we saber rattle and no matter how much we talk about how we hate them, the Bush administration was always willing to get in bed with Iran when it came to human rights abuses. One of those particular instances had to do with the United Nations statement, position, that condemned discrimination based on sexual orientation. Under the Bush administration, mercifully gone, hopefully not going unprosecuted, the United States got in bed with China, Russia, Organization of the Islamic Conference, and, of course, that bastion of morality, the Vatican, to oppose a declaration that called for the worldwide decriminalization of homosexuality. You know, that just seems like such a no-brainer. But not to the Bush administration. Any chance they had to hate a specific group, hate on someone that they, well, I think there's a layer upon onion-like layer of reasons for that, because you got to remember, Jeff Gannon, anybody? Hello, Bueller? That's over. That's over. The Obama administration is stepping away from that position as stated by the Bush administration. And it is heartening. It's inspiring. Maybe this is the counterbalance to Rick Warren at the inauguration. Rick Warren has already begun slipping and sliding back into his self-described Maoist Hitler-esque ways. But there is going to be a public statement now on behalf of we, the people of the United States of America, seeking to form that more perfect union, that we will support the UN declaration calling for a worldwide decriminalization of homosexuality. We will leave the sides of repressives like China, Russia, the Organization of the Islamic Conference, and the Vatican, and perhaps take a first toddling step into the 21st century. The UN has a Durban Review Conference coming up on racism and xenophobia in Geneva. And at preparations for that, the United States offered support for a proposal that condemns, quote, all forms of discrimination and all other human rights violations based on sexual orientation. That measure, despite American support, failed. But this time, the United States was on the right side of an admittedly losing effort. It is not to say that we do not have work to do. Piece of good news number two. Oddly enough, and I find it strange to be saying this, Nancy Pelosi. She has given an interview to Rolling Stone magazine, in which comes this exchange. Rolling Stone, do you foresee a scenario in which senior members of the Bush administration are actually prosecuted? Pelosi. I think so. The American people deserve answers. Where we are now in terms of prosecution of White House staff is that we have charged them with contempt of Congress. We're talking about Harriet Myers, Josh Bolton, and Karl Rove. The natural course of events from here is that the Speaker will determine what charge we're going to pursue because there are more than one. Under Bush, the Justice Department told the U.S. Attorney not to prosecute the case, so the beat goes on. It just gets worse. We don't know what will happen because they've delayed it a long time. Also in the interview, she says we should have a full examination when she refers to the Bush administration's numerous crimes. This is a far cry from impeachment is off the table. And yeah, to a certain extent, there is an element of this that smacks of closing the barn door after the horses are gone. But you know what? Horses can always be recaptured, a lasso put around their necks, and they can be dragged back to the corral. And the Bush administration most assuredly deserves to be corralled in a little thing called the dock at The Hague. Among other things, Glenn Greenwald over at Salon pointed out in a column the other day that we are signatory to a treaty that not only allows but requires the United States to prosecute war crimes. Requires. And that treaty specifically does not allow the defense of I was only doing my job or somebody told me to do it. This is good news. Now, granted, Alex Koppelman over at Salon maintains the argument that there aren't going to be any prosecutions. You may feel that way too. But this is a crack in the door. This is a tiny ray of light seeping into the darkness. And it is an opportunity for liberals, progressives, Democrats, other decent folk to demand that Nancy Pelosi and the rest of the Congress live up to their oath. Because, you see, she's still weaseling a little bit. We don't know what will happen because they've delayed it a long time talking about the Justice Department. As you all know, Nancy Pelosi has it in her power as Speaker of the House to pursue a finding of inherent contempt, at which point the Sergeant of Arms of the House of Representatives is empowered to go and take these contemnors into custody and hold them until they purge themselves of their own contempt. It should be done. Piece of good news number three comes, oddly enough, almost as oddly as good news coming from Nancy Pelosi, comes from South Carolina. Walmart, Wally World, business partner with the Communist Party in China, has signed a settlement, and they're agreeing to repay workers in South Carolina $49 million because of rampant wage and hour violations in that state. Walmart, in the statement announcing the settlement, said, we did that, but you know, we've changed our ways. No, we're good now. Horse hockey. According to Walmart Watch, TheExaminer.com of Charleston, South Carolina, Judge Perry M. Buckner III has issued preliminary approval of the settlement, $49 million, and more than 6 years of litigation. And as part of that settlement, Walmart has conceded its willingness to maintain electronic systems, surveys, and notices that will protect the rights of workers. This may be the first pro-worker action approved by a court in South Carolina's history. Well, maybe not in its history, but it's damned rare. According to Brad Hutto, who is with a law firm named Williams & Williams in Orangeburg, South Carolina, he said, "We are pleased with the preliminary approval of the settlement by the court. We hope that Walmart's industry-leading compliance model will set an example for the real industry." I'm guessing he's a Walmart lawyer. Well, maybe not. Don't know. Daphne Moore, however, is a spokesperson for Walmart, and she said, "This lawsuit was filed years ago, and the allegations are not representative of the company we are today. Our policy is to pay associates for every hour worked and to make rest and meal breaks available. This is a commitment we make to more than 1.4 million associates who choose to work for Walmart and serve our customers and members every day. We have worked hard to have the right communication processes and systems in place to help make sure that we live up to this commitment." Yeah, kind of reminds me of this. Ran across it over at Crooks and Liars today. Here we go.
Sweatshop labor in a foreign factory, and gets packed on a vessel and shipped over the sea. It's loaded onto trailers and it's spread across the map.
Big Box Hard is the place I go to buy all of my crap.
Oh, Big Box Hard,
what do you have for me?
'Cause our shopping carts are empty and we're on a shopping spree.
Come to the Big Box Mart, 'cause I do have lots of needs. And they sell crap the cheapest with their discounts guaranteed. When I'm walking through the aisles, it's like I'm hypnotized. With a wallet full of credit cards, I never leave deprived.
Oh, Big Box Mart,
thank you for serving me. 'Cause my house is full of crap now and it used to be empty.
The next day at the factory, the news was very grim.
My job was being outsourced to the slums of East Beijing.
Management was streamlining the company's org chart.
We gotta make crap cheap enough
to sell to Big Box Mart. Oh, Big Box Mart,
look what you've done to me.
You've gotta start all over at the age of 53.
I still go to Big Box Mart, yes, I'm there most all the time. These days you'll likely find me sweeping aisle number 9. My dreams of a retirement have gone up in a blaze, and I'll be scrubbing toilets till they stick me in the grave.
Oh, Big Box Mart,
what have you sold to me?
We used to be your customers, now we're your employees. Oh, Big Box Mart,
my paycheck reminds me your everyday low prices have a price.
They are free.
Paper or plastic? Welcome to Costco. Love you. Yeah. So those are our three good news stories for the evening. My, that didn't take long, did it? 20 minutes past the hour, we go to the phones. We are joined by News Ninja Susan, calling from Columbia City, Oregon. Hey, Susan, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Sup?
May I rant a little?
Within reason. Rant away.
Okay. One of the first things I do when I get online is I bebop over to HuffPo and start cruising the headlines. And then I start hitting the other papers. Now, one of the headlines was about this guy named Santelli, and he was talking about the president's housing plan. Apparently, he felt that the only people that would be helped by the housing plan would be deadbeats and so on and so forth. I take exception.
Yeah, kind of. A little bit.
No, I take large exception.
Okay, great big honking exception.
Yeah. Okay. I'm going to get real personal here. I have a really good credit rating. Thank you very much. And my mortgage payments are nicely current because that's the first thing that gets paid every month. When I bought my house, we paid $24,900 for it, but that was before the housing boom hit. When I got sick and ended up on life support, we had to refinance it because, naturally, health insurance didn't cover all the costs.
No, of course not.
Yeah, that refi ended up at a reasonable, our mortgage payments were approximately 27% of our income. No problem. After my job was outsourced, it's over 50%. Now, the mortgage payment gets paid. But in the process, medications that I should be taking don't get bought because the house payment gets paid. So, Mr. Santelli, fuck you. And the horse you rode in on.
Can't fault you for that. Can't fault you in the
least. Like that, just you can bet your bippy that man has never known a day of want in his entire life.
No, that type usually hasn't. It's like the little article I read the other day. I think our buddy Reverbo sent it along. You know, those people who are, well, you know, I'm raising myself with my own bootstraps, all that type. They're often referred to as Horatio Alger types.
Mm-hmm.
Turns out Horatio Alger was a pedophile. And a confessed one at that. And all of his little dime novels where the well-meaning industrialist takes up with a hard-working, the young street urchin type, they're all part of Horatio Alger's ongoing little pedophile fantasy.
Yeah.
You know, there's always some sort of a kitty in the ash heap. Where these sorts are concerned.
Victorian era was one of the most prudish on the surface, but underneath it was a running sewer where the people who had means could have anything, and they wanted everything from little boys and little girls to anything in between, and they partook on a regular basis. Read a history book. I mean, it's appalling.
Sure, because back then, industrialists cruised inner-city ghettos the same way that Rush Limbaugh cruises the Dominican Republic now.
Exactly. And that's what we're going back to is the Victorian era, where it was so prudish on the surface that you couldn't have a library book written by a man and a woman sitting on the shelf together. They had to be on separate shelves.
Prudish, but as you note, on the surface.
Yeah, but underneath, there were brothels where you could go and...
Oh, no. Oh, shoot. Well, hopefully Susan will call back. We'll keep it rolling. Or not. Okay. What Susan was saying reminded me of something. And that is namely, last night, toward the end of the program, I shared with you the moving and eloquent words of our friend and Coal River Valley resident, Bo Webb, that were published over at Alternet. And a couple of you went over and commented right away, and I do appreciate it. It's tabbed under the environment portion, or what I call the environment ghetto at Alternet. wasn't up on their main page. As moving a piece of writing as I have recently read. But, yeah, it got stuck in the environment ghetto. Because, after all, we're not really, you know, Bo wasn't really writing about any human lives at stake, any ability to, yeah, it's just the environment. Meanwhile, just to, and this is by way of sort of perspective. I'm not specifically gooning on AlterNet. Like I said, I go there for a lot of stuff. I read a lot of stuff there. I comment on some stuff there. Today's headlines, the stuff, you know, right there on the main page at the top. Five great progressive moves by Obama that you might have missed. President Obama, Social Security is healthy. There's no need to save it. Is the U.S. paying off the Italian government for forging the Niger documents? And the best movies about sex work. Over on the other side, the leaders are, I was illegally detained by the U.S. government and held in CIA-run black sites. Important. Are Americans cowards about race? Anti-New York Post protesters speak out. Important. Then, why are even smart liberal men freaked out by abortion? By an anonymous writer. Who is telling a valid tale of her experience with an individual regarding her abortion. I understand why she'd want to be anonymous. As compared to the last I checked, four or five comments to Bo Webb's impassioned letter, the article about a woman having an abortion generated, as of this telling, 203 comments. I kid you not. I couldn't resist. But I did post something there. I said, while you pontificate about an anonymous posting of personal reflections on abortion, a very real form of killing and torment is taking place in this country. Over in AlterNet's environment ghetto is this piece, and I linked to Bo's letter. If you can tear yourselves away from picking at each other over an individual's individual private choice, perhaps you might spare a few moments for an entire region of this country that is literally under attack from more high explosives than we've used in Iraq, just saying. I'm sorry, you know, maybe I'm cranky in the middle of the day or something. But we do have this sort of ADD thing going on in our little liberal universe. And that's not, and I'm not saying a blessed word about the importance or what might be perceived as the lack of importance because of the way I spoke. Of a woman's right to choose. It is tantamount to the very essence of freedom in this country. And it is my issue. I may be male, but it is my issue because it is a freedom issue. And I wholeheartedly support a woman's right to choose. But the idea that that personal essay is actually more important than a recounting of life in a war zone, because that's what it is down on Coal River. It's a war zone. Wherever coal companies are setting off their bombs, it's a war zone. Let's go back to the phones. Hi, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob. It's Kevin from Brooklyn.
Hey, Kevin.
How you doing? Oh, boy, in the first 20 minutes, two issues that I want to discuss. First, the Walmart issue. I was debating with a young lady last night because she works for Walmart.
Yeah.
And I've been doing this online dating thing. She used to work in Florida. and then they transferred her up here to Long Island. And she is what you would call in the Walmart cult, a cultist.
Yeah.
And it is an occult. Management in Walmart is an occult. And I've come to that, you know, determination. Because she defends Walmart to the, you know what?
Yeah, to the bitter end.
Yeah. And I was like, oh my God. And, you know.
So, it's just a worker's paradise at Walmart. Is that what you're is that what you're implying, Kevin?
That's what she said. That's basically what she said. How Walmart takes people who may not have the best education and makes something out of them and all. Yeah, they make you into overseers.
Yeah, or you know, or maybe you just get stomped to death.
Yeah. You know, it's like because you know she's one of their full time employees, and you know. Okay, again, she thinks she's somebody because she makes over $50,000 a year working 60 hours a week to get it, mind you.
But Lord, how far does $50,000 a year go on Long Island?
Not far. Not far.
I'm, you know, just guessing. I mean, you know.
Not far. Well, it depends. If you're way out in the middle of nowhere, which Walmarts tend to be, so they can maintain their system, yeah, I guess $50,000 can go fairly well. You know,
not going to go far once you cross into Midtown, is it?
No, no. Well, you know, once you have a life, no. You know, and that's what Walmart is. It's the, they tend to have a fiefdom, and that's why they settle off in rural areas and not real cities. You know, excuse the New York arrogance, but hey, you know, it's one of those things where, you know, it's like they say, you know, like you said the other night, Walmart is like the Soviet gum. If they don't have it, then you probably don't need it.
Right. That's the ultimate. Yeah, that's the ultimate. It's the goal.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's the thing. Here in the Northeast, they're all Walmarts, but they tend to be out in the middle of nowhere.
So you've got to go. So, like, if you live where you live, You've really got to want to go to Walmart.
Exactly, which I don't really want to go, thank God. But you know, she was saying how Walmart is able to give people a lifestyle, and oh my God, I was like, yeah, give
what lifestyle?
Well, you know, Florida is the home of the $10 millionaires. You know, it's like they own these houses that they can't afford. Work in menial jobs, which they get paid cut rate prices, and they live a lifestyle on cheap Chinese goods. You know?
And never think about the moral consequences of their acts.
Exactly. You know, when I try to educate her that, you know, as a result of Walmart, 100,000 Chinese fingers are lost every day, it was like indifferent.
Well, it's good for America.
Yeah, well.
Yeah, and that really wasn't poison in the old Roy that was killing old Blue. No.
No, you know, but. And, you know, she thinks. And probably he was, because, you know, I don't want to curse the dead. She said how Sam Wooten was this great guy and stuff.
Horse feathers. it was a while after Sam Walton went on to his reward, whatever it may have been. But his first employee died. Yeah. His first employee had no pension.
Oh, yeah.
And no health care. And had given a life to Sam Walton.
Oh, yeah. And that's the thing. And, you know, but she won't believe it. And I guess it's a gospel according to Walmart, you know.
Well, if you happen to talk to her again, doesn't sound like you will. Well, I was going to say, you can always ask, how about the butcher shop? What about those meat cutters in Walmart? Because that's my favorite. You know, it was one Walmart store in Texas where the meat cutters organized and formed a union local. As a result of that one union local, Walmart shut down every but because I can remember when Wally World had a butcher shop in it. You know, you could get a steak cut, whatever. As a result of that one union local, Walmart eliminated every butcher shop job in its entire vast empire.
Empire, exactly. And you heard something funny, okay, because she's originally from New York, and she lived in Florida for like 20-some-odd years. You know, I don't want to give this lady's. And she said how her mother was in a union, and they used to go to this dentist, union dentist. And the union dentist used to fake drill fake cavities in her mouth so he could get the extra money.
Yeah, okay.
And I'm like, what does that have to do? He's a greedy dentist. They're private practitioners.
Yeah, that's not a union. No, the only dentist union I know of is the American Dental Association.
Yeah. But I'm like, that's just a greedy dentist. How? You know, I have a dental coverage now, and the dentist I go to could be drilling extra.
Yeah, that's an insurance fraudster. That's not a reflection on the union. Oh, for God's sakes.
Yeah, exactly.
But see, Kevin, what you're describing is a person, and Lord knows she's not the only one. There's still millions of them in this country, and I don't know if they can be reached. But these are people who live in a self-contained, self-constructed little world made up of nothing more than their own carefully manufactured delusions, fostered by the delusions that they're handed by people that they personally have put in the position of being their betters.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And it's like, you should have seen that documentary on HBO Nancy Pelosi's daughter produced, Right America Wrong.
Didn't see it.
Oh, man.
Don't have HBO.
Okay. Yeah, you know, I saw it the other day, and I'm like, this is the real America, you know, and because these were like the McCain supporters, and they followed them throughout the trail up until election night when, you know, Barack Obama won. And they were like how, you know, Barack Obama's going to bring socialism back into this country. We never had it, but, we're going to bring socialism into this country. And you should see these old pot-bellied rednecks starting to cry when Barack Obama won. And I'm like, dude, if anybody needs socialism, it's you guys.
Amen. Amen.
Joe, the unlicensed plumber needs socialism more than anybody I know.
Oh, you mean Joe Weaselbooger?
I call him the unlicensed plumber.
Right. Joe the not a plumber.
Yeah.
Whose real name is Sam.
Yeah, you know, whatever moniker he's going by nowadays.
Yeah, maybe he's going by Jeff Gannon now. I don't know.
Yeah, but I'm just like, if anybody needs socialism, and like when I was living out in, you know, down in Florida and traveling the Midwest, and they had their bit to say about the Democrats, I was like, oh my God. But, you know, this is their way of saying, well, I'm better than you, Kevin, because I'm white. You know, they don't say it bluntly as that.
There's a little bit of that, yeah.
Yeah, you know, but, they're too frightened to.
Well, I got to ask, given the given your locale and where you live, what kind of responses are you hearing about Sean DeLonis' stupid cartoon the Post?
Oh, people are, again, unfortunately here in New York too, you have uneducated people who just don't know, who really just don't get it. And because, you know what, in New York City, the Post is practically given away. That's why it has the circulation it has.
Oh, really?
Yeah. It's practically given away, 25 cents.
Cheap.
Yeah. And also, you know, the Post does the sensational local news. It's like, and that's how Fox gets its clutches on people, because they go under the guise of local news, you know. And I keep on telling my mother, do not watch Fox Network. And she goes, well, that's where the local news. Anything that happens, Fox will get to it. And
what about WABC, WCBS, WOR?
You know, it's like, well, WOR is Disney.
Well, okay. I mean, yeah.
Or, you know, and Channel 3, you know, PBS is New Jersey. But I said, if anything, watch PBS or WOR, but don't watch Fox.
God, watch reruns of Gilligan's Island, for God's sakes. I mean,
exactly. Or go to New York One.
Yeah, and I got a Fox story later that's kind of a follow-up to that stupid cartoon. But I got to tell you, and here I am talking about a visual on the radio. I don't know if you may have seen it anywhere else, but you got to go over to BartCop.com today. He's got a parody of that editorial cartoon by an editorial cartoonist whose name is, I believe, Bilicki.
Oh yeah.
With the little Klansman laying in the pool of blood. With a piece of paper with a stick drawing on it and a crayon laying out from him, and the dialogue bubble says they'll have to find someone else to draw the next New York Post cartoon.
Yeah,
gotta love it.
Oh yeah, and you know it's just, and that's how Fox gets its grip on every single so-called liberal cities, because they focus on the local news.
And the local sensational news.
Exactly. Like, you know, some teacher's banging a student kind of thing. You know, which then gets kicked up to some teacher's banging a student across the country kind of thing. Because here in New York, I still know about how many students are getting banged by teachers from Florida or Seattle. And that's what Fox does. Then it gets to the national news and Brit Hume and the rest of those a-holes. We'll start spreading it.
It's a it's an American phenomenon that the question is, how many years can Rupert Murdoch can he hemorrhage $8 billion a year? Just really, in real-world economics.
well, the money recycles itself.
Really? Is there a machine for that?
Well, you got to have a lot of contacts. Okay? Because think about it. What news broadcast is in every military base in this country? Every Jiffy Lube.
Every doctor's office.
Yeah. Well, not really, not New York doctors. But I'm talking like everything that you'll see, the Joe, the unlicensed plumber types.
Yeah.
It's Fox.
Sure. Every day, without fail.
Okay, and I know for a fact.
Although there is some carryover. I mean, we've seen, if you pay attention to your local news, Kevin, you'll see the Fox style manual more and more at you. Anytime you hear a reporter on another station say, some people say, you know that that's bleed over from Fox.
Oh yeah. And the thing is, that money recycles itself because, you know what ends up, these are the guys who get their information from the Fox or Fox type news genre. And then, you know, okay, it gets into their head. They get misinformed. You know, these are the guys who are lining up to go into, who are basically lined up into going into the military recruiting offices. You know, I'm pretty sure Rupert Murdoch has billions of dollars tucked away in defense contract stock and privatized prison stock and pharmaceuticals and all that blood money. Because that feeds off of human beings. Those kind of corporations feed off of human misery. So he, there's plenty of money for him to come.
Well, there you go. You know, putting a pin in my balloon. I was hoping the little bastard would go broke sometime.
No, and then not to mention, you know, he has. And he has interest in other countries, China.
True. Australia, England, yeah, sure.
Yeah.
Without a doubt.
You know, and, you know, they have their rednecks there, their version of rednecks in those countries.
Yeah, you know, to be fair, I prefer the word morons.
Okay. You know, because the redneck, the original moniker for redneck was a good thing. Rednecks referred to striking coal miners in,
right,
in Virginia and Kentucky. I don't know how they twist that, but.
Well, I don't either. I don't either. It's like it's like another one of those pejoratives, hillbilly.
Yeah, you know, I'm wrapping up my book, which is about to be edited and all that, and I've done some, you know, the last chapter involves, I go, because it's evolving into another book onto itself, and I talk about, like, my family tree. And I don't know, I shared this with you that, you know, both my mother and father have a great deal of Scotch-Irish ancestry. And, you know, I talk about the tragedy of, you know, the Celts, which is the tribe that, well, for lack of a better term, the tribe, the Celtic people.
Yeah. They stretched from the Danube westward all the way to the British Isles.
Well, even further than that, from the Balkan Peninsula.
Well, true.
Yeah, the Greeks, during the height of their territorial reign, from the Balkan Peninsula to Ireland. And, you know, I write into that every Western power had the same, from the, going back to the Greeks, had the same answer about the Celts.
Kill them!
Well, what should we do about them? Assimilate them, which they try to do, or kill them? And, you know, I explored that issue in relation to my family. And, you know, much of Black America, you know, a lot of stereotypes that afflict Black America started 3,000 years ago with the Celts. You know, you ever seen the song for the Fighting Irish in Notre Dame?
Yeah.
Come on, if I was Irish, I'd be offended.
Sure. And of course, the Celts were wiped out at a time when, you know, they were wiped out pre-Christian church. In large part, you know, some were enslaved. Others were vaguely assimilated.
Yeah.
And the rest of them, including the culture, the religion, the history, because it was oral and they didn't write, gone.
Yeah. Matter of fact, if it wasn't for the discovery of the New World, the Celts would have probably been wiped out altogether.
You can, between famine and, you can make the argument.
Yeah, and not to mention, you know, divide and conquer, which, you know, I guess the Celts were the first victims of, because, you know, what the Greeks, Romans, the various Germanic powers, including the United States of America, right here, right now, did was divide and conquer.
There you go. Exactly.
You know, and I say, you know, the fate of Black people is going to be the fate of the Celts. Where the original culture in its purest form is going to occupy like a little corner off the tip of Africa somewhere, or some remote area, some miserable swampland in Mississippi or the South somewhere. Because this is the question which, you know, the various chambers of power are answering. What should we do about Black people in this country, or Africans, all to, you know, throughout the diaspora?
It's amazing when you look at it in the broad picture, Kevin, like you have, because you can see so many different things in so many different ways. I mentioned the word hillbilly. And that word it's not nationally or culturally, it's not freighted with the same level of hate and disgust and revulsion and murder and death and torment as, the principal racial epithet in this country. But they're in the same category, if you will.
Oh, yeah. It is.
One is, you know, one's racial, the other's geographic.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the thing is, little does the people who are mostly Scots-Irish ancestry in this country, in the South and Midwest, where they tend to be, know is that, and again, this is a great way of divide and conquer, which was used. Because you think the Celtic people and African Americans will make natural allies.
And that almost happened. You know, Howard Zinn recounts some of that in The People's History of the United States.
Oh, yeah.
And the land-owning, property-owning, wealth-owning classes of the early colonies moved swiftly and surely
to divide and conquer.
To divide and conquer, exactly.
Yeah, well, but even as recently in the 1930s, when the Union movement was, like, really huge and in its purest form in this country, that's what ended up happening.
Oh, earlier than that. I forget whether it was timber cutters or sawmill workers. Early in the labor history of the United States, even before the 20th century, there were integration moves. And successful in some parts, unsuccessful in others. And always where it was unsuccessful, Kevin, it was at the connivance of management, what we now call management. They used to call the bosses, which is what they were. And until the United Mine Workers of America come along, and from its inception, it was an integrated union. Because those organizers understood that insofar as a number of African American, former slaves and sons of slaves had been brought north from the coal fields of, for instance, Alabama, that any attempt to organize would have to include them.
Yeah.
But the thing is, what I think you're identifying is that for every step forward, there are two steps back. Because in this particular instance, while the United Mine Workers were formed as an integrated union, and black man stood next to white mine and coal and were both proud brothers in the union and brothers of each other, by the time the 1950s rolled around, and there was a huge renegotiation of the contract, the first thing that everybody agreed on was that the black coal miners were out of a job.
Oh, yeah.
The union agreed on it, and so did, the coal operators. It's pretty damn shameful.
Well, not only that, but I talk about it in the media. It's, take the classic Southern Bible, Gone with the Wind. Okay?
Yeah.
The name O'Hara would not have been that wealthy.
Yeah, that's a pretty good argument. Yeah.
Okay. Part of the reason why, and I don't think he's that great of a man, but, Andrew Jackson, who's the first president of Celtic descent, he's on the $20 bill is because, in many ways, in his day, Andrew Jackson was Barack Obama.
Yeah, born in poverty, really was.
Yeah.
Rose up from that, did it through the military.
Yeah. Well, that was the only way a Celt can earn a decent living.
Right.
And live with dignity, serve in the various militaries. But what I'm saying is he opened up the floodgates, and this is what prolonged slavery in this country another 30 years at the expense of African Americans and Native Americans. It was like it was almost within the power elite's interest to put him in office, just like it is now in America.
Well, look, the powerful and even the not-so-powerful preferred him, among other reasons, because he was all for getting rid of those pesky Injuns.
Yeah.
Whether it was the Creeks at Horseshoe Bend, or Choctaws, Chickasaws, Cherokees, it was genocide on a massive scale that we are still loath to acknowledge. When I was at that Green Jobs Good Jobs conference, Kevin, we were addressed by a woman, a founder of a wonderful group called Honor the Earth by the name of Winona LaDuke. You can find her remarks on YouTube if you just look up Winona LaDuke and Good Jobs or Green Jobs. It's a two-part thing, and she's got some profound stuff to say. Depending on how things shake out this evening, I may play some of that because it's, well, I wish I'd had the board up and just broadcasted it that day because it was stunning.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And, you know, it's like, and I look at these people now because most of these people, you know, who, I think her name is Alexandra Pelosi, Nancy Pelosi's daughter.
Yes.
They're of Celtic descent, and, you know, I'm like, dude, you still don't get the picture, but these are people who are so into the so-called white supremacy, and it's been so ingrained in their thick skulls. You know, you're Celtic, but at least you're white, so you're not like them.
Yeah, see, I've tried to, in some rather heated discussions, I have tried to make it understood that, for instance, when we talk about a benighted, tormented place like the occupied territories in the Middle East,
mm-hmm.
I have a natural affinity, or at least a natural understanding of the Palestinian people.
Yeah.
Because of the fact that I know American history. I know what was done to the natives here. And frankly, you know, there was a statistic that said something like, oh gosh, if I remember correctly, and I'm certainly willing to be corrected, more than half of all Palestinian youth have absolutely no hope left whatsoever. You know, because it's been studied. And all I've got to do on a Friday night is wander into a beer joint around here. And I can see the same thing. I can see young Appalachian people, hollow-eyed. I can go out and about the various and sundry places. I can see them with teeth rotting out of their heads from meth.
Oh yeah.
And these are people, Kevin, who were not born to that.
Yeah.
They have given up. Because they live in a totally subjugated economy where they don't have a chance.
Well, Walmart has seen to it. Much of the misery of the South is due to Walmart.
Well, much of the employment misery of the South is self-inflicted.
Oh yeah. Well,
how many times have you heard a Southerner say, "I don't need no union. Union's time's past." Now, we had some bad times once upon a time, but everybody's fair paid now. We got right to work down here.
I've heard it too many times. Too many times. Too much for my own good. Why do you think I'm back in New York?
Yeah, right to work. That's patriotic. And then they turn around and, where'd all these Mexicans come from?
Yeah.
They came from your right to work law, dumbass. Not you, but ignorant moron.
Well, you know, it's like, It is what it is, man. And, you know, what's amazing to me now is black people are falling for the same line.
Well, you know, in what regard?
You know, we don't, well, if you're good, you don't need a union. If you're good at what you do, you don't need a union.
Where did they get that idea? I mean, I can understand ignorant white folks saying that.
Well, you know what it is? Black people have moved on up, and, you know, now they, and it's like, and,
oh, speaking of that phrase, I'm sorry to interrupt, Kevin.
Okay.
And you know, I'm loath to even mention the little jackass's name, but have you noticed that Flush Flimball now plays the Jeffersons theme when he goes to talk about Barack Obama?
I don't listen to Rush at all.
Well, good for you.
Because if I listen to Rush, I will have to do one of three things. Okay? Either drink a lot more than I already am drinking. Okay. Do an Elvis impersonation, shoot my TV, which I cannot afford. or bang my radio or smash my computers, all my toys, which I cannot afford.
And then there's the limbo alternative of sticking a spoon up your nose and scooping out some of your brains and having done with it, which is what most of his listeners have done.
Yeah. You know, thank you. Or, you know, I just can't do it. I cannot do it. You know, I'll take the tidbits that I hear when he
But this, But this stuff, Barack Obama, who is not getting everything right in my book, Witness Afghanistan, is driving those poor old doughy white people crazy, Kevin.
Oh yeah.
And I say this as a doughy white guy. I mean, they're losing their minds. Whether it's Flemball playing Moving On Up, or that stupid cartoon in the Post, or what I've got later on in the show that happened on, you know, that network today.
Yeah, and I would literally, if I listen to Rush Limbaugh, literally have to do one of those three bad options. Because the fact this idiot is on the air, but again, going back to the black situation, yeah, you know, it's like, you should see this other clown, his name is Ron Christie, this lazy-eyed, and I'm going to say it, house nigger.
You can get away with that. That's like me calling my, that's what the point I was making.
Yeah.
I can call myself a hillbilly if some snob at a progressive media conference looks at me and refers to booger-eating hillbillies, however, you know, it's on.
Yeah. And you know, that's what he is. He is a house nigger. He was an advisor to Dick Cheney. And I have to, you know, not knock on the gay population, but it comes down to this is the black man that Cheney's comfortable with. A very feminine, you know.
Non-threatening.
You know, it's like...
Yeah, and that's why I didn't just, like, scream when you used that phrase, because yeah. you're referring to a cultural phenomenon of the Old South as opposed to gratuitously using that word. Not that I think there's a justification for it, and, you know, the only time it's ever come out of my mouth on this program is in the course of some actual piece of journalism, like reading the screed of that murderer from Tennessee last week.
Yeah, Well, the thing is, Bob, I know where your heart is, okay, Bob, and that's why, you know, with you, I can honestly say thank God for people like you and Guy James, you know, who are the good people of the South. They're genuinely good people of Southern culture. And that's what, when I was living down there and kept my sanity in a lot of ways. Yeah, it really has. You know, because, you know, a lot of people are phony. People are phony in the sense that, you know, nobody wants to be called an a-hole. Who does?
Yeah.
You know, Dick Cheney a month ago was saying, you know, I don't understand why people hate me. I'm a nice grandfather type. I'm like,
it's because you don't treat the rest of the world like you treat your grandchildren, Dick.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm just a kindly old grandfatherly type.
Yeah, and I'm like, I have like.
Yeah, who goes into downtown D.C. and sucks the blood out of rats by night, but, you know, he's a grandfatherly type.
Yeah, you know. but when I heard that statement, I swear to you, Bob, right afterwards, I knocked back three glasses of scotch just to like.
Well, at least there was some good came out of it, Kevin.
Yeah, you know, I swear to you, I had to do it. I just had to do it because I would have definitely destroyed my TV then. You know, it's like, my God. So, you know, it's like, yes, I've received, going back to what I was saying, you know, I received... There are some nice people I've encountered around there, but you know the phoniness.
Bless your heart.
Yeah, you know, I know the phoniness because nobody deep down inside wants to be referred to as being an a-hole.
Oh, yeah. I love the little Dixie for Dummies segments that Kate calls in with from time to time because, you know, it's like something, it's cultural anthropology.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's nice to hear the observations of something that I grew, because, you know, fish, well, it's like that old joke, you know, the two young fish swimming by and the old fish swimming the other way. And old fish says, water feels pretty good today. And the two young fish say, once he's gone, the two young fish look at each other and say, what's this water he's talking about? That's what it, you know, whatever culture you come up in, it's probably that with which you are least acquainted in many ways. Because it's just how life is.
Yeah. And it's just like hell, you know. And I can see through it. And I think, you know, yes, the whole bless your heart and all this nonsense.
Mm-hmm.
You know, fine. But, you know, I better not get too uppity as far as making as much as you do or living in a bigger house than you or, you know.
But, you know, other cultures have had that too for not by way of excuse, but by way of there's a certain universality to all of this. Look at tribal cultures of Mesoamerica, and they were very advanced cultures before the Spanish eliminated them. The nobility, you could never appear to be better off than the nobility, but by the same token, they developed this humongous network of what were called pochteca. Which were, you know, that's the Nahuatl word for traders, and they would go out on these trade missions, and they became fabulously wealthy. But when they came home, they built these houses that were just sort of unassuming adobe and hid their wealth. But they were richer than most of the nobles. But they dared not show it.
Yeah.
For fear of retribution or being taxed out of existence by the nobility. If you look at European history, no one is more notorious than Europeans for what were called sumptuary laws. Sumptuary laws, you know, same word as sumptuous. Sumptuary laws referred to one's ability to, or the legality of dressing well or appearing to be well off, you know, lest one offend the king, the duke, the prince, the knight, the nobles, the baron, the marquis, the vicomte, or God knows, the church.
Yeah.
So you had to walk around not looking like you had anything, and if you wanted to enjoy life, you had to do it behind closed doors. These are all symbols of repressive societies, and whether it's ancient Mexico, whether it's ancient Middle Age Europe, or
well,
today.
God
forbid, look at the manifestation of it, Kevin. Look at the classic manifestation of it in the United States as created, and it was referred to, I think, on the show last night. You know, Ronald Reagan out there talking about the welfare queens.
Exactly.
And he created out of whole cloth. Maybe one or two people were like this. There's always somebody gaming the system. God knows Wall Street has gamed the system till there ain't no system left to game anymore.
Oh, yeah.
But Ronald Reagan created a stereotype of the overweight African-American female driving a Cadillac to the welfare office to get her check and having another baby so she can get more money and pick up more welfare, get more food stamps, which at the time she would then sell on the street for drugs or booze or whatever.
Oh, yeah. Well, I go into that. You know, and a lot of it is just built-in racism in this country. You know, a lot of it is built-in racism.
Well, and that's kind of why, you know, for all the misgivings that I had about him regarding his corporate leanings, Eric Holder saying what he said about race was pretty damn bold, frankly. Now it's caused a firestorm, and I'm sure he'll have to apologize any day now. Because how dare he say America's cowards?
America's what?
Cowards.
Yeah.
You know, when Holder said that America is largely cowards when it comes to talking about issues, I ain't no coward. I don't like 'em. Well, see, that's the problem. That's the problem, Eustace. You know.
And the sad thing about it is, you know who well, besides being the biggest welfare queen of the Wall Street crowd, most welfare recipients in this country, Bob, are white women from rural America, from Appalachia, and from these burnt-out industrial towns.
Yeah, and they'd be dead now were it not for some when I say de minimis safety net, I mean de minimis safety net. $3 a day per person to eat?
Yeah.
Jesus.
Because when I look at it, when I was traveling out through...
That's not two bananas and a can of beans.
I know. But, well...
Or milk.
It's not.
You know, a person on food stamps and food stamps only literally cannot afford a gallon of milk.
Oh, exactly. And you know what's so sad? You know, it's like they talk about, I look at it this way. When I was traveling throughout the Midwest and the South for work, you know, a couple of years back, most of the women who were working the most menial, you know, dehumanizing jobs were white women. Okay, white women were the ones who basically did my laundry, you know, did my laundry in the hotels. Okay, because I had to, you know, get laundry done because, you know, I was living out of a suitcase.
The sooner or later you run out. Yeah.
Yeah, and I didn't want to go and buy more. So, and you know, it was like they were the ones serving my meals. And when I told them I had laundry to do, how can I get over? Is there a laundromat or anything? And there is no laundromat. You know, they we'll do it for you. You know, and they did it for me. And you know, my underwear was my ex-wife to do.
Yeah, well, see, I'm hung up and repressive enough. I'd go find me an all night laundromat and, you know, do my underwear at 3 o'clock.
The thing is, there's none to be found when you don't know where the hell you are.
Oh no! That's the beauty of Goog 800 Goog 411 and a GPS. I mean,
yeah, well,
if you're hung up enough.
Yeah, but it's just do I necessarily want to do it? But you know what? I would always. You know, give them like an extra 20 or 30.
Yeah.
To do that.
And well, see, I remember a long ago beach vacation. Dear God, it was 10 years ago. Last vacation for the family here. And we were staying down on the Gulf Coast. You know, Redneck Riviera. Love it. Love it.
Well, I love the Florida end of it. You know.
Well, we were on the Alabama end of it, anyway, all of the help there, the help, Jesus, Bob, all of the staff, which had in former years been largely African American, have been replaced by Eastern Europeans.
Oh yeah.
Who were brought over in fraud scams by people who charged them, you know, basically the rest of their lives for a job that might pay $7 an hour.
Yeah.
And then took money and took money out of their paychecks.
Yeah.
The woman who cleaned it, it's a charming story that will forever go down in my memory. The woman who came and took care of our room in that hotel was, I believe, Czech.
Oh.
And she had come over here, she had been recruited, and this is notorious stuff that the capitalist miracle does. And bless her heart, she'd come in to change the beds, and Agnes would help her. I can see it in my mind as plain as day, Agnes looking at her and saying, "Honey, you sit down. You've had a busy, hard day. You just give me the bed linens. I'll change the bed." And, you know, it was one of those moments when I knew how much I loved that woman. You just sit down. Take a load off. Rest your feet a little bit. And then tipped her on the way out.
Mm-hmm.
But, I know exactly what you're talking about. Because there will always be somebody to be preyed upon by a predatory economic system, Kevin. Always.
Oh, yeah. But what's so sad about this is that these white women weren't even foreign. They're American white women. At least my experience, mostly American white females.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Kevin, have yourself a wonderful weekend. This has been a great conversation, and
it has. I really want to get up to the abortion issue, but I understand you.
Oh no! It's okay. Go right ahead. That's all right.
And unfortunately, and that's part of the reason of keeping women in check, because I was going to use the welfare queen for the abortion. You know, women are so financially controlled in this country, tied to their bodies, and that's the thing. It's the economics and the power that a lot of these men want to have over women. Because God forbid a woman is into, okay, first of all, non-traditional sex.
You mean where she chooses to be, right? Yeah.
Okay, God forbid that, which those are the women I tend to respect.
Non-traditional sex, is that kind of like what Bristol Palin had?
I don't know what Bristol Palin is into. I just saw the result.
Right. Well, I mean, she wasn't being abstinent, and, you know, that's supposed to be
exactly.
Traditional, the family
okay.
values standard.
Well, the thing is, it is, you know, controlling one's sexuality is a way of controlling a person. And God forbid if someone like a Rush Limbaugh, Joe Weaselbaugh, whatever animal they're banging, decide to up and leave.
Well, didn't that happen three times to Flush?
Oh, yeah. Well, and they had the money to get an abortion. But God forbid if it happens to, you know.
Yeah, I get.
Okay, and that's what it is. God forbid if, you know, in the South, a white girl decides to date an African-American guy.
There's that too. Oh, that's a deeply entrenched one. And you know, when you have this, I mean, this conversation, I always start with that one by saying, you know, by trying to explain that white Europeans invented the concept of race. The concept of race is not naturally occurring. It's not something that every culture has just sat down and said, oh yeah, that. No, it didn't.
Well, I'll go even a step further. White European Protestants.
More so on the Protestants.
It's a puritanical thing.
Well, okay, and here's a great example. Look at the degree of interbreeding. I even hate that word, interbreeding.
Yeah.
Look at the degree to which the peoples mixed in conquered Mesoamerica.
Oh yeah.
Now, granted, the good old Catholic Spain. I mean, they had a whole science about it with the octos and quartos and septos and all of that stuff. So you can't just hang it all on the Protestants. But Spanish, you know, white Spain came over and bred pretty eagerly.
Yeah.
With some admitted, you know, with the native culture in Mesoamerica.
Yeah.
On the other hand, what happens in North America with the English?
Yeah.
And it's particularly the English, come to think of it, because the French were pretty freely libidinous and not real hung up either.
Well, it's Anglo-Germans.
But you know, but the English come over. And first it's slavery, and then it's, you know, old Marsh slipping off to the slave quarters at night, but nobody ever talks about that, and they make sure that the children are, I don't care how light-skinned they are, they make sure that the children are permanently identified as black.
Black, exactly. Keep in mind, Bob, that also happened with the women, too. There's a lot of white women, too, going off to the slave quarters.
I reckon it kind of had to now, didn't it?
Yeah. Usually those women either had illegal abortions where they go into the backwoods and see what they call in Jamaica a roots woman.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Witch woman, roots woman.
Or she went away for a while, came back, and the black child was put out for the plantation. But it did happen.
Yeah.
A lot.
And those, you know, those are two rather, I don't know if it's because the Spanish kind of got a 100-year head start in Mexico and, you know, the Southwest and Central America, or if because there was a lot of hate, the real nastiness early on, because, you know, the Spanish did, you know, and they came up with this special caste that they called mestizos, you know, people of so-called mixed breed. And see, all of this is just lost on me, Kevin, because there's only one breed. There's only one race.
Human race.
That's it. You know, if there really were races in this country, it'd be like, oh dear, trying to stay out of trouble. It would be like two separate the animal classes trying to breed. You know, you can breed a horse to a donkey and you get a mule, but the mule is sterile.
Yeah.
The jackass is sterile, if I understand correctly.
Yeah, it
on,
is.
On the other hand, humans all over the planet have proven, you know, for as long as we've been on the planet, that we can and will have sex with each other.
Yeah, and the funny thing is, I think it's a male, going back, it's a male institution, just like men want to have the say in who a woman and how a woman chooses to sleep. Okay, in the sense that, okay, in the year and some months I've been divorced, you know, I've been dating, and, you know, I go onto the various websites, and I'm not ashamed to say it, and who answers my ass? Mostly white women. And I know we're in the age of Obama, but still, it's been like, I think it's a very much insecure white male institution.
White men are terrified. Whether it was the English being terrified or people of English extraction being terrified of African people in America, or the terror and disdain that they felt for any of their subject colonies, whether it be India or any of the South Pacific holdings. Anywhere, there's always been that, you know, shorty syndrome, I guess.
I don't know about the shorty syndrome, but you know, it's like
me either. You know, this water's cold, me too. But yeah, my bad.
You have to see this film because I go deeply into what Harry Belafonte called Once on This Island, or Island in the Sun.
Yeah.
Where he's, you know, and Harry Belafonte, you know, very handsome man, you know.
Still is.
And he, at 80-something, I hope I look that good.
I'm going to look like, you know, I'll be lucky to make it to 87. B, I'll look like a half-melted marshmallow by then. So.
Don't be so hard on yourself, Bob.
Well, I already look like a third-melted marshmallow as it is. So, I mean, reason and common sense rules here, brother.
Yeah. It's like, and, you know, there was a hint of a romance between him and a white woman. Because, you know, it's about the last days of a British-held island in the Caribbean.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the love and politics that go on between, and, you know, it's got a lot of English actors. And lo and behold, you know, it was basically edited. It's ahead of its time. It's 50 years ahead of its time. Because those issues come up now. You know?
Yeah, it does.
It's way ahead of its time, even though there was no actual romance scene between Harry Belafonte and, I think, her name is Joan Fontaine.
Yeah, I mean, consider, you want to talk about this kind of threat or perceived threat. Look where natural male enhancement herbal remedies, and this has been pointed out in the chat room, are most frequently marketed.
Sports Illustrated?
Right-wing radio.
I guess so, you know. Frankly, you know.
I mean, and consider the demographic of right-wing radio. Hint. It's not black folks. It's terrified white folks. Mostly terrified, angry, radicalized white males.
Yeah.
I mean, there's this the latest from, again, Flush Flimball, who you mercifully do not listen to, but I can't help running across some of this stuff. The Wall Street Journal, I mean, I know they're shameless, but geez, when you're down to publishing op-eds by Flush Flimball, you know, you've kind of given up and surrendered.
And it used to be the intellectual conservative paper that I would read.
Yeah, but if you considered, you're going to love this. You're just going to love this.
Yeah.
Responding, like I said, to the remarks of Eric Holder, which I still say were pretty damn bold. Even if nothing comes of it, it takes a little bit of starch to tell America that we're not. Because, you know, the point he made was that we are institutionally, we have made strides institutionally to eliminate racism. But he said something like, you know, on Sunday, we are still the most racist country in the world.
Oh, yeah.
Because we voluntarily self-segregate. Well, you know, you can't leave the walking. Like Limbaugh can't just let that go by. You're going to love this. I just got to play this for you, Kevin. You're going to come unglued.
Hi, welcome back with L. Rushball.
I am not a coward. And I frankly resent the Attorney General of the United States from his position calling this nation a bunch of cowards. But
what did I tell you?
Yeah.
Now, Rush, on the other hand, when called to Vietnam, had a convenient, open, seeping pustule on his hindquarters called a pilonidal cyst, or so they say. But he's not a coward. But anyway, no, that's not the crux of it. Wait.
I, L. Rushmo, I'm not a coward. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, I show bravery on race. I am totally willing to discuss it openly and honestly. How does one show bravery on race, as I have? Very simple. You talk about media bias. You talk about slavish media coverage of black quarterbacks in the National Football League.
There you have it. White man scared to death of the black man. Slavish media coverage of black quarterbacks makes Rush Limbaugh a race hero, Kevin.
Oh, yeah. Well, the thing is, you know, and they do it in front of because, okay, I know for a fact a lot of jobs I've gone for is I've been turned down because I'm black.
I don't doubt it one bit.
And not only am I black, but okay, Bob, and not to brag about myself, I'm very exotic looking. Okay.
Yeah.
Meaning, okay, my family tree contains African, you know, Scotch-Irish, Middle Eastern, and East Indian ancestry. And, you know, so...
Makes for a nice mix.
Yeah. You know, my family's Jamaican, but all those bloodlines kind of went there. You know, conjugated there. So, you know, like, and I know for a fact, okay, you know, and it's so subtle, they would rather hire... Because if you notice, and I can honestly say, there's not one black actor that looks like me.
Wow.
There's not one. Harry Belafonte's the closest thing.
Careful, or I'm going to have to start forwarding you fan mail, Kevin.
Yeah. It's the closest thing. And, you know, but there's not one black actor that I can identify fully with.
So no Morgan Freeman, no Samuel L. Jackson,
no
Wesley Snipes.
Definitely not Wesley Snipes.
Yeah, I was guessing Wesley was way off the scale. Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, you're not.
I can identify some of their situations, but you know, sometimes.
I mean, you're not doing time for tax evasion, so.
Oh no. But there's just a certain look, you know.
Yeah. Well, and it happens. It happens in other places too, and they are routinely the most gorgeous people on the planet. You know, for years and years and years, the gold standard of beauty in women was held to be the Vietnamese women, because of the free inter. Well, for whether it was free or not is certainly open to interpretation. Ask the, you know, always ask the occupied about whether they're free or not, because of the I hate breeding, I hate mating. It sounds too National Geographic, but the fact that French people and Vietnamese people made a lot of babies, and it resulted in a very exotic, beautiful, so-claimed look. And it's all, you know, one of the most distinctive looking human beings I ever knew was a friend of mine whose daddy was a Marine, I believe of African American, extraction, and his mama was Japanese.
Oh yeah.
And he was 6 feet 5 inches tall. And I mean, if you set eyes on him once, you would know him for the rest of your life. And he's one of those people who's disappeared from my life, and I wish the hell I knew where he was. Great, just great human being. But I know exactly what you're talking about. I am going to run along, though, Kevin, because the phone lines are beginning to back up. Great opening salvo of the topics for us to work with for the rest of the evening.
Okay, thank you, Bob.
All right. All right, take care, Kevin. Bye now.
Bye.
And we will keep rolling along. Before I go back to the phones, though, we're going to finish the Flimball clip, because you deserve to have all of it. Now, when last we heard from Flush Flimball, he was saying, how does one show bravery on race as I have? You talk about media bias. You talk about slavish media coverage of black quarterbacks in the National Football League. And now, while the rest of us are standing in the veranda having a cigarette, Flush is going to climb up on the cross.
And then see what happens. Then watch all hell descend upon you from every quarter of this nation's media, from print to broadcast to internet. Don't call me a coward on race or anybody else a coward on race unless you're talking about the left. How many racial cowards voted for President Obama? Because of race, Mr. Holder. That would be an interesting speech. Mr. Holder, you're the Attorney General of the United States. I have a suggestion.
Is he slurring? Oh, well, okay, we'll go to the phones, but let's hear the suggestion.
Next speech, the Attorney General, tell us what you like about the country. President Obama, I know somebody in the White House is listening here. Please pass on to him that we in America would like to hear his speech and what he likes about America. Now, right now, not Abraham Lincoln, not FDR, not all this garbage he's trying to emulate. Now.
Yeah, right. FDR and Abraham Lincoln are garbage. When, oh Lord, when is the big lightning bolt going to come out of the sky and just, and there's not going to be anything left but a little puddle of melted grease? I don't know. But again, herbal erection potions are marketed on right-wing radio to the white men that this man terrifies. They're not scared of him. They're scared of who he says they ought to be afraid of. 4 million or so per day. With that kind of statistical numbers, there's a chance that even if you don't speak to them, you run into one of them every blessed day. Like I said the other night, they walk among us. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Sandra.
It must be his Negro hour on your show, huh?
I guess.
Anyway, listen.
It's the Hillbilly Black America hour. There we go.
Okay. Hey, That Rush, I guess he's a bit overwhelmed. Too many darkies in charge. He sounds like he's about to blow one.
I think he is. You know, he's got that little Klingon head thing going for him, and it's beginning to throb.
Oh, no, he's, you know, he is so disgusting. Every time I hear his voice, I just think about him in the Dominican Republic, you know, doing whatever.
My friend.
Huh?
No, my friend.
Oh,
hand me another Viagra.
God, you know, I mean, he's, yeah, you and me both. I mean, it has to happen soon. I mean, the guy looks like he's about to, he's like blowing up. I see him in that, you know, I guess he has a camera in his studio. God, he's fucking ginormous.
He's, you know, we've got an emoticon in the Head on Radio Network chat room that's called Baba the Hutt. It's Jabba the Hutt sitting there jiggling away with my head on it.
God, no.
But I don't feel at all bad. You know, I just look down here. I don't feel at all bad because I'm looking at Flush Flimball, and I understand why he makes that $40 million a year now, because he's got to have every one of those polo shirts handmade at like South Florida Tent and Awning.
No, he must be eating those people in Dominican Republic. That dude has gotten huge.
Oh, God, yeah, he's one of the creatures out of Debbie Harry's The Rapper's Delight, and then he started eating cars.
That's a good one. Oh, my God. Hey, well, anyway, what I called about, though, was did you see them backtrack talking about, oh, no, we love, you know, privately owned banks?
Yeah, I did. I did see some of that.
You know, I guess Wall Street is sort of, wow, it seems to be flirting with some real bottoms, you know. What is it like? I don't know why.
We're in 19, as of today on the stock market, we're in 1997 now.
Oh, is that true? Yeah, anyway, but I was just sort of like saying to myself when I read that, I said, don't make promises you can't keep. You know what I mean?
I know.
Because they're not lending, if it keeps going this way, they're going to nationalize it, and it's just kind of pathetic to see them just hold on to dear life for this bankrupt system, you know?
Well, you know, there's that, and there's the auto thing, and I'm more sympathetic to the auto thing than I am to the Wall Street thing, frankly, because there's real live, honest to God working Americans working in UAW plants.
Well, no, and I'm sick of it all being decided on the backs of the retirees and the workers. It's just assumed. There's this sort of assumption that that's the way it needs to be dealt with, which is so disgusting, you know, because it could be dealt with other ways. It doesn't have to be dealt with on the backs of the workers who really, at the end of the day, had very little to do with the implosion. Am I right?
Yeah, they were getting, you know, the lady who empties the waste paper cans at the end of the day was not out hustling derivatives as her second job.
Or opening, you know, new plants all over the world and not, you know, stretching her resources. She didn't have nothing to do with that. And
no.
Those people who put doors on didn't either. You know what I mean?
No, they didn't.
But by
God, they're the ones that we're gonna demand pay the price.
Well, that's what, yeah. And
you know, but frankly, Sandra, knowing your history like I know you do, that way lies madness. You know, Susan mentioned the other night, you know, 1789, and these banksters. Should be, you know, I don't know, somebody show them some footage or read them some history or, you know, put it on a toast point so that they can understand what happens when working people get really disgusted.
Yeah, well, no, in France it was, you know, price controls. Maybe it'll be, you know, cutting off a million plus from healthcare. I mean, a trigger is a trigger, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I'm not a big fan of the terrors that went on in France, but, you know, they kind of brought that on themselves. Sorry.
Well, they did, and then it becomes self-sustaining. You know, you got to remember, eventually Robespierre was led up to his moment with the blade.
Right. No. I mean, I think that at the end of the day, that situation really should have went a different direction. But with that said, I wouldn't be remiss if, you know, I mean, they found that idiot in Texas, Stanford, or whatever his name was.
Yeah. And there's other news about dear Mr. Stanford, too.
What about him?
It turns out he was invested to one degree or another in something that used to be known as GodTube, but has recently, for reasons not fully understood, changed its name to Tangle. It was the evangelical version of YouTube. I remember Peter Godbold used to play clips from it now and then, just, you know, really insane stuff. And this guy had his finger in that pie.
Okay, well, is this more of the sort of like they have Wikipedia and then they have that conserva?
There you go. And, yeah, GodTube instead of YouTube. Right. They got like 2 million users.
But it's not sort of like Second Thought as opposed to Nova M, though, right?
No.
Okay.
No.
But it is a switcheroo.
Right. It's a con. And Stanford was involved with that. And then the stuff with the latest revelations about Bernie Madoff, have you run across this, Sandra? This is beautiful. And frankly, there's lots of people's petards out there flapping in the breeze over this and some questions to be answered. It turns out, according to, I think, the Washington Post, if I've got it right. Yeah, the Washington Post. It turns out that Bernie Madoff may not have used one thin dime of the billions of dollars he received from investors to buy so much as a single share of common stock, or blue chip for that matter, preferred, for 13 years. 13 years, Sandra.
Okay.
Now, I mean, let's do the math together and everything. That's 1996.
What the hell?
If not 1995. This is how long what this also says is that Bernie Madoff may be the tip of the iceberg.
Well, yeah, no, I've been hearing, you know, reading different things that's pointing to, you know, a sort of ginormous, just a huge Ponzi scheme that's, you know, threatening to add to the unraveling of all this. I hear that's a lot bigger than we're being told.
Oh, yeah.
What you just said there sounds really scary.
And where Madoff is concerned, you know, this isn't even necessarily some piece of investigative reporting by the Washington Post. There's a court-appointed trustee in charge of Madoff's assets. His name is Irving Picard. And he had a conference with many of Madoff's victims, because he's in charge of marshaling the funds, selling them off, and trying to deliver some level of victim compensation to these people who were supposedly hustled by Bernie Madoff.
Well, you know,
I was just going to say, this is a quote. He said, for some substantial period, perhaps as much as 13 years, no securities were purchased in client accounts. I mean, is anybody watching? And the next question is, when did we stop watching Wall Street?
Yeah, no. Hey, listen, that's why I was laughing when Clinton was trying to say, you know, it's none of my fault. Remember that?
Yeah.
And that's like some sort of joke, because from the looks of it, his ass was right up in it. You know?
1996 or 1995.
Oh, my God. No, all of it just sounds quite disturbing. But my next thing is a silver lining. You know, I shouldn't say silver lining, but the Swiss banking system looks like it's about to go bye-bye. I mean, as far as hiding, you know, people's money.
But the Swiss Supreme Court stepped in today.
Oh, yeah. What? Oh, and said what?
They told the Swiss banking system they were forbidden from delivering the account information to the feds.
Oh, see, that's what I'm talking about. That, the gangster capital market system, that's what I recognize. Okay, so now it's not happening.
Well, what the way it's supposedly going to break out is today the Swiss court stepped in and told UBS not to turn over the account information, based on a suit for injunction that had been filed earlier today to keep the data transfer from happening.
Well, no, but now there's like 52,000 names. I mean, they're still pressing them, aren't they?
Well, yeah, they are. What's going to happen now is there will be a final hearing on this based on a request from the Oversight Authority for Financial Matters in Switzerland, FINMA. FINMA asked UBS to give up the data, which is the regulatory, FINMA is the regulatory agency. And then this lawyer, Andreas Ruud, filed suit today to stop the data transfer. And FINMA has until Tuesday to file a written opinion challenging the court's decision. And then if they do that, the court will read both opinions or both arguments and make a decision on whether or not to leave the restraining order in place.
Oh, you know,
I mean, are we going to bomb Switzerland over that? I mean, you know, because all Saddam Hussein had to do, Sandra, was say that he was thinking about switching to euros for his trade currency, and look what happened.
Well, no, I mean, it's interesting that, you know, yeah, it's funny how the court always seems to pop up in these situations, but
well, somebody's got to look at, you know, somebody's got to look after the poor rich.
No, that's what I'm saying. But, you know, if you try to free people who've been locked up for no reason, oh, my God, you know?
Yeah.
It never happens.
No. Or if, as it turns out, if you're the lawyer for one of those people who was, say, tortured with having scalpels applied to his genitals, and you write a direct letter to Barack Obama, it gets returned to you from the Pentagon with everything blacked out in the letter that you wrote.
Yeah, no, I heard about that case. That case is way disturbing. Well, listen, anyway, I got to go. I got to go do something mundane, but I just wanted to check in.
I'm glad you did.
Okay, well, have a good evening.
All right, have a great weekend, Sandra. It's always a pleasure.
All right, bye-bye.
Bye now. Sandra gets... I want to know about Sandra's world, because it seems like... like all of you... You guys absorb more information than I do, but it's making those connections. You know, I guess, the Swiss can't be letting out information like that, because then the next thing you know, maybe survivors of the Holocaust will find out more than we already know about Swiss complicity with Nazi Germany. Is that what this is? I don't know. I honest to God don't. So it's about 13 minutes before the hour. We haven't taken a break this evening. Just to make sure, just to drain all the poison out of the snake bite, let's finish off with Flush.
Oh, what do you like about America? And then, as part of the same speech, come clean and tell us what it is you don't like, instead of hiding behind a bunch of policy proposals to fix it. Tell us what it is you don't like. I assume that would be a much longer speech than the speech consisting of what you like. I show bravery on matters of race.
Jesus criminy. Now, what this sad, sick, sorry loser is referring to while he's up on the cross is the following statement that he made when he was ever so briefly a commentator for ESPN in 2003. Sorry to say this, I don't think he's been talking about Donovan McNabb. Sorry to say this, I don't think he's been that good from the get-go. I think what we've had here is a little social concern in the NFL. The media has been very desirous that a black quarterback do well. There's a little hope invested in McNabb. And he got a lot of credit for the performance of this team that he didn't deserve. I don't know who those 4 million people a day listening to this freak are. But like I said, I'm sure they're out there. I know they're out there. Walk past them in the store. Not so much around here, because the little station that used to carry him doesn't anymore. You'd have to listen to Charleston to get him now, but they're still They're still on the hook for. Can you imagine being a radio station owner and actually having to pay money for the right to run that crap on your license? Whew. And that's good business? Jiminy. So we'll take a little break. Light the phones up, 877-443-2366. That's toll-free, 877, the numeral 4, head-on, or on your nickel. Long-distance dialing program, whatever, 304-658-3333. That's how it works. Email rolls into Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, at gmail.com. You're listening to America's listener-supported liberal voice. You're listening to The Horn.
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95.
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at citynet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention $24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit citynet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins now. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Buck.
All righty, almost 8 p.m. here on the East Coast. Hope you're enjoying this Friday edition as much as I am. I got to go to the email bag for a minute. This one rolled in a little bit earlier today from our buddy Scott in Sweden. I love this. You're gonna. First off, he notes, and this is a compliment. Can you imagine how fast a Roman trireme could go with Rene Louise on the drum? Yeah, she's awfully motivating, isn't she? He says, "Get that petition ready, Bob, and I'll send it to everyone on my contact list, even those who have never heard of the horn." Shame on you? No, not shame on you, Scott. More people need to hear of the horn. More people need to be participating in this conversation. We love first-time callers. And I'm still considering what form that petition needs to take, who it needs to be aimed at, how we go about getting maximum exposure. Just so you'll know, I dropped a note earlier today to the fine folks over at Crooks and Liars. Gave them a copy of gave them a link to the new mountaintop removal YouTube video that Sue has put together. I have sincere hopes that maybe they'll help it get a little bit more exposure. But anyway, back to the email bag. I love my mails. I love my emails from Scott over in Sweden. This sounds like something that would happen to me. Scott says, P.S., I just got back from the lake and thought you'd get a little smile at the stupid things middle-aged men do while listening to a horn podcast. A few days ago, I took my 10-year-old mostly retriever Maggie and her all-mutt and larger 8-year-old daughter Blackie out on a ski tour of the ice. There's just the thinnest skim of snow here in Sweden, certainly not enough to ski on land, but it does cover the ice just enough to not be glare ice. Well, we had a lot of fun. Being harebrained and boneheaded, Maggie and Blackie rarely get off the leash because they always get each other all wound up and off they go, much to the neighbor's dissatisfaction. But out on the icy lake, with the waterfowl long gone and far away, they can run to their heart's content. No one minds out there. So these two idiots sprinted from shore to shore, wrestled, rolled, sprinted hither, sprinted yon, doggy heaven. I always think of that scene in the movie Michael, with John Travolta playing an angel. Yeah, okay, casting, whatever. But Michael the angel looks over in the field at the dog rolling in the grass, and he says, "That's really my nature. I'm a grass roller." And I can comprehend that. But anyway, that's all editorial on my part. Scott says, but later that night, these old grannies were pooped out, talking about his dogs. And the next day, I thought they might have had strokes during the night. But a few days later, they were their old bouncy, squirrely selves. So yours truly thinks, they recovered. We had a good time. They need to get in shape. This time I'll have them on the long line. That way, they can't run too much or have myocardial arrests. So I put a carabiner on my belt, hooked the long line, and off we went. And by golly, it worked. The line was long enough to not ski over. Maggie and Blackie kept a little off to one side and trotted just enough to keep a pace as we skied out to one of the mid-fjord islands. I had thermos coffee, they got water, and we turned around to go back. Perfect. Until about 150 meters from the shore, when my two not very tired pooches saw the car. Do you have any idea how fast two dogs can pull a guy on skis on thinly covered ice? I'm screaming at man's best idiots to stop, but they accelerate. I fumble with the carabiner, but the line is just too taut. God, this is a Warner Brothers cartoon at this point, brother. Maggie and Blackie reach shore, gaining even better footing, and speed up. The line is long, but just short of the distance to the parking lot. I steer for the boat ramp, ski jump over the line of fallen reeds embedded in the ice, land on the ice-covered boat ramp, flying upwards, thinking maybe, just maybe, the rope will reach the car and they'll stop, and right about then the skis grabbed gravel and I went sprawling. Ouch! Gravel frozen in ice has no give. As I'm lying there on my face, shaking my head, trying to figure out if anything is broken, I hear applause from a couple of neighbors telling me that that was the funniest thing they've seen in years. I'll never live this one down. Scott, if there's any justice in heaven or on earth, your neighbors didn't have video rolling. Because otherwise it's going to show up on Sweden's Funniest Home Videos. And then maybe it'll make the big leagues and come here. Then again, maybe you'll get to go and sit in the audience or what. On short line, my dear. That's, honest to God, that sounds like something I would come up with. You know, with Agnes in the background going, Bob, please. You did. But it does. It sounds like something I would come up with. And, you know, I hope the scrapes and so forth are healing nicely, Scott. But thanks for sharing. I mentioned during our conversation with Sandra this business about what used to be called God Tube. Now, you know that Alan Stanford is an alleged Ponzi schemer. Granted, the for-profit media have tried to make it appear that he was strictly a democratic problem, but no, not really. He was a big donor to the likes of Tom DeLay and John Cornyn. Oh, he paid for lots of stuff for John Cornyn. It appears that Stanford, the Texas billionaire, has scammed more than 50,000 customers, and the SEC, suddenly awake from its torpor, is concerned that it might be about an $8 billion fraud. This is from an article at the Daily Beast, authored by our buddy Max Blumenthal. Max says one of the more interesting bit players to surface is a website called GodTube. GodTube spokeswoman Holly Taylor says her company's involvement with Stanford has made, quote, zero business and financial impact on the website's parent companies, Tangle.com and Big Jump Media. She insisted that one of GodTube's funders, VCE Capital Partners, purchased only a nominal amount of shares, with Stanford's holdings amounting to about 0.5% of the company's total shares. Still, you see how these things spread? It's like bogus Tupperware parties or something. So, you know, one, hey, did you hear? Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, I got it. Oh, you do. It's one, and we're making money. Rule one, can't cheat an honest man. Rule two, never give a sucker an even break. Rule three, don't smarten up a chump. Nobody smartened up GodTube. Sad thing is, apparently, if the Madoff business is to be believed, nobody smartened up the SEC since 1996, and they were the biggest chumps of all. I don't know how much GodTube Max had to wander through to find this. There's no video to it. It's just audio. But these are the folks who support what used to be called GodTube, is now called Tangle. These are the folks who support the existence of that and who in turn take money, GodTube, Tangle, and go and invest with people like Alan Stanford and put the truth to the concept of you can't cheat an honest man. This, by the way, is a prayer.
Lord God, transfer even through this camera, Lord God. Touch the soul of this individual, Lord God. Touch even the spirit, even now, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Oh, lust be rebuked. Homosexuality be rebuked.
Yeah, of course, when it's a fundy, it's always about sex.
Sex, 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 that's all you're ever thinking about. Is it too big? Is it too small?
I asked you about my nose, Mum.
Shut your dirty mouth.
Right. So, this is just for fun. This is because we're trying to be a little lighthearted tonight.
Lord God, transfer even through this camera, Lord God. Touch the soul of this individual, Lord God. Touch even the spirit, even now, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Oh, lust be rebuked. Homosexuality be rebuked. Lesbianism be rebuked in the name of Jesus. Masturbation be rebuked in the name of Jesus. Pornography be rebuked in the name of Jesus. Oh, any perverse sexual act, Father God, be rebuked in the name of Jesus. Not even dry humping, Lord God.
Not even dry humping, Lord God. There is a PhD, there is a doctoral dissertation just waiting for the next psych candidate who wants to put on the hip waders and wander into the tormented mind of the guy who makes this prayer.
Not even any masturbation of any kind, Lord God. Not even fondling in the name of Jesus.
I remember puberty, and I, you know, fondling in the name of Jesus? Not even. I mean, that's out there. Not even fondling in the name of Jesus, Lord God. I don't think that would have worked in the backseat anyway, but never mind.
Not even excessive hugging, Lord God. Not even molestation in the name of Jesus.
Now wait, excessive hugging and molestation are in the same breath? This is the kind of people who wind up getting taken by the likes of an Alan Stanford. Oh, God.
I cast all these to hell in the name of Jesus, Father God. Purify this body, Lord God. They are pure in you, Father God. They are virgins, even in you, Lord God. I don't care what the world system says, Lord God. They are virgins through the blood of your Son, Jesus, Lord God. Let them receive their virginity in you. Let them receive their purity in you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Let them know you forgave them, Father God, even after it happened, even before it happened, Father God. You forgave them, Lord God. Let them cry to you even now, Lord God. Lord Jesus, Lord God. Touch me, Lord God. Purify.
Now, see, there he is. He don't want no hugging. He don't want, and then he wants touched. These poor, insane fundies. They've got to feel like they're just torn in two different.
Find me, Lord God. Do it over in me, Lord God. threw away the memory.
Do it over in me, Lord? What was it that he's called St. Augustine, Augustine of Hippo? What was it he said? Make me pure, God, just not yet? Because he was enjoying his youthful romping there in Hippo or Carthage or wherever it was that he grew. Yeah, make me pure of mind and spirit, Lord God, but not yet.
Lord God, wash my mind, Lord God. Wash my body in the name...
Brother, I think your mind's already been washed.
In the name of Jesus, Lord God. Oh, remove the feeling from my hands, Lord God. And touch...
What feeling? What did this guy do? I mean, I understand guilt and everything. Everybody's got a little bit of it, some more than others. But, wow.
Renew me, Lord God. Renew me, Lord God. Touch my heart and fill me with your joy, Lord God. Fill me with your spirit and your anointing, Lord God. Oh, I bless your name, Lord God. For lust is rebuked, and lust is destroyed off of your life in the name of Jesus. Oh, and I...
What gives with the soundtrack? That doesn't sound like Gregorian chant to me. So there's no images in this whatsoever. This is what you can expect over there at GodTube. Stay away. It's mind-twisting stuff. Max Blumenthal did the work for you and did the work for me, and he's a better man than I am by far. Is this more likely to be heard by the Almighty because of the soundtrack? I'm sorry, but that kind of sounds like the front end of, I don't know. Well, okay, wait a minute. Let's back up just a hair. I know, a bunch of Lord Gods to put up with, but I'm doing this for a reason. Trust me.
My mind, Lord God. Wash my body in the name of Jesus, Lord God. Oh, remove the feeling from my hands, Lord God. And touch me, Lord God. Renew me, Lord God. Touch my heart and fill me with your joy, Lord God. Fill me with your spirit and your anointing, Lord God. Oh, I bless your name, Lord God. For lust is rebuked, and lust is destroyed off of your life in the name of Jesus. Oh.
Okay. So, just by, you know, comparison.
When I declare this thing even through my own deliverance in the name of Jesus. Through the authority of the blood of Jesus. Yes, God, I even curse you. Even ask, Father God, of any individual that after they may close down this video, Father God, even after they may log off, Father God, that they do not browse the web, Lord God. If they are on YouTube, Father God, I rebuke any pornographic image from popping up, Lord God. I rebuke anything from being sent to them in the name of Jesus.
Oh, this is a weird bunch we're dealing with. This is not as gratuitous as it may seem. Okay, cobwebs, some of the background music sounds like the moaning music from Dead Man Walking. Or from some tantric sex tutorial. No, this wasn't as gratuitous as it probably seemed. Because I've got something to append to it, if you will. Let's see. We're done with Rush not being a coward on race. Goodbye, Tab. I always like clicking Rush away. No, there's something. There's a reason I do this. And it has to do with something I found over at CNET. I sent this story along to Peter Godbold, our IT professional. He's terribly, terribly busy right now, but there's always time to sort of sit down, open your email, and scream. Bill proposes ISP's Wi-Fi keep logs for police. Remember how he was rebuking even the pop-up, the dirty naked pop-up ads? You know, it's a lot easier just to spring from the pop-up blocker. Some of them are even free. No rebuking involved. It's cyber rebuke. You don't even see it there. But I guess he wants to make sure that it's dirty so he can go and praise me. Then again, the News Ninja Gene offers the following. Well, Bob, if you don't get anybody else to touch him, I suppose God must be his only option left. I guess his right hand's named God. Why did I do that? You know, this is one of those I miss Agnes moments because, you know, she could kick me in the shins because she reads my mind before it comes out of my mouth. But I did. I'm sorry. Bill proposes ISP's Wi-Fi keep logs for police. Republican politicians on Thursday, that would be yesterday, called for a sweeping new federal law that would require all internet providers and operators of millions of Wi-Fi access points, even hotel, you think this doesn't matter to you, even hotels, local coffee shops, and home users to keep records about users for 2 years to aid police investigations. They're kidding, right? Is this some sort of stimulus thing whereby, I guess, you know, we stimulate the Asian hard drive market by all having to go out and buy external hard drives to back up our usage data records from our wireless? What? The legislation is called, oh, mercy, why do they do this? The legislation is called the Internet Stopping Adults Facilitating the Exploitation of Today's Youth Act. Save the effort. I already figured it out. It's the iSafety Act. Yep, the iSafety Act. It doesn't just apply, as the CNET article notes, to AT&T, Comcast, Verizon, or, you know, the local burger stand that offers free Wi-Fi in the parking lot or whatever. Nope. If you've got a Wi-Fi access point in your home, or if you've got a wired router that uses DHCP, Dynamic Host Configuration Protocol, whereby IP addresses are temporarily and changingly assigned, it applies to you too. This is amazing. On a number of local levels. Whether it is that coffee shop or the hotel or burger joint or your home. I thought Republicans opposed make-work provisions. This doesn't do anything. There's already a law. There's already a law in place since 1996, called the Electronic Communication Transactional Records Act. ECTRA. Now, that doesn't spell anything fun. We can't have that. It's got to be the iSafety Act, damn it. But it regulates data preservation and requires internet providers to retain any record in their possession for 90 days upon the request of a governmental entity. Okay. Not crazy about it, you know, but still. I mean, we've got the Patriot Act, right? National security letters, remember those? But here's the fun part. Not only does it impose a ridiculously undue burden on little local businesses or big businesses or whatever, it also Oh, Repiglicans, how can you not expose your hypocrisy? This is the same thing that, more or less, that Democrats proposed 3 years ago that Repiglicans wanted nothing to do with. Now it's just the bee's knees. This is mind-boggling. Thank God. I don't know. See, there are little nasty right-wing Repiglican evil geniuses in all kinds of law firms and lobbying offices out there scrivening away at any number of pieces of legislation that they think has the chance to hang up the Democratic Party. And you can see the little Republican candidates out there scurrying around, hoping to run in 2010 against some incumbent Democrat. My friends. Congressman Pudwump, Democrat, voted against the iSafety Act. The Internet Safety Act. He voted against it. He voted against protecting our cheerings. He's immoral. He don't love his Bible. Ain't never seen him kiss it like he ought to be. He don't love his Bible. I've heard he don't like his mama. And he don't like our cheering because he don't want to protect them from Internet predators who turn out to be Republicans. He's un-American. You've got to send me to Congress because he voted against the iSafety Act. You know, I'm sorry that this freak is getting so much airtime. But I remember a few years back when Flush Flimball responded to a Democratic measure that actually had something to do with the safety of children, as opposed to just making life miserable for anybody with an Internet connection, which I think is the end goal of this legislation. Something, and I can't remember what it was, but it was a piece of legislation that actually would have done something to protect children, you know, from right-wing Republican predators, pedophilic priests, that kind of thing. I can't remember. But out of it, Flimball parodied it by creating an organization. My friends, I am forming an organization today called Keep Our Own Kids Safe. That's right, Keep Our Own Kids Safe. We have to protect the children of America. Quick, spell it out. Keep our own kids safe. Because actually doing something that protects children against predators, that's an undue burden on American business. But you see, this kind of dovetails, and this is what makes this job so much fun for me. I also saw a report today where Meghan McCain is warning that if the Repiglican Party does not hurry up and enter the 21st century and start dealing with the inner tubes, that they are going to be completely left in the dust by liberals and progressives and Democrats who can actually find their way online and find something besides pornography. You know, like information or motivation or organizing. Meghan McCain said that in the course of her father's campaign for the presidency that she ran up against a lot of walls that were put there by old guard checked pants Repiglicans who didn't want anything to do with that gauche internet. And that was what prompted her to say that if the Repiglican Party doesn't get, that they'll just get blown away. But then again, they were already just had their doors blown off now, didn't they? The Repiglican Party is at this point a regional party of old Southern terrified white guys for the most part. And the women who have to put up with them. And so I couldn't help reading this story and thinking back to the Meghan McCain story And looking at this business about the, you know, it's anybody who's got a Wi-Fi access point or a DHCP enabled hardwired router. That's a whole lot of America. And a majority of that America, I would say, are probably liberal, progressive, informed, evolved. And so what does this do? Ultimately, this is designed to get people off the Internet. How could it be anything else? Instead of taking Meghan McCain's advice and trying to get more Repiglicans on the Internet, typical backward-ass Luddite right-wing thinking says, no, we need the Internet to go away. Hence the iSafety Act. I do worry about Democrats who would look up and say, well, you know, we need this legislation. They'll beat us to death with it at home if we don't pass it. Which, of course, is sort of an outgrowth of Democrats not understanding that they're in the, come on, majority. Yeah, majority. A piece of breaking news. As far as I'm concerned, I didn't see this earlier in the day in the course of my prep and my searching. I think it is safe to say, whether he says it or not, you know thine enemy, to thine own self be true, all that stuff. I think it's safe to say that Louisiana's the pinch-faced, the squirrely little dude, Bobby Jindal, governor of Louisiana, is now officially running for president in 2012. Bobby Jindal announced today that he will oppose a change in state law that will allow Louisiana citizens to qualify for the second two of three unemployment provisions in the stimulus bill. Three provisions that inure to the well-being of unemployed American working folk. The first provision gives funding to the states that allows for a $25 per week increase in benefits. 25 stinking, miserable, measly dollars. Not that I'm so daggum rich that I can just run around, you know, lighting cigars off $25 bills, but you get the idea. $25. The second provision extends the Emergency Unemployment Compensation Program that gives 20 weeks of federally funded unemployment benefits to individuals who had already collected all regular state benefits. Then the third provision actually expands the eligibility pool for people to receive the benefits. Today, Bobby Jindal in Louisiana said people who are already on unemployment in Louisiana can have the extra $25 a week. Aw, gee, thanks, Bob! On the other hand, he does not want emergency unemployment compensation expanded in Louisiana, and he doesn't want more unemployed people to be made eligible to receive it. In sum, that amounts to nearly $100 million that Bobby Jindal has looked down his nose at the working poor in Louisiana and said, you don't deserve it, you damned peons. The National Unemployment Law Project says that the second part that I mentioned there, the 20 weeks of federally funded employment benefits, would have benefited 24,981 citizens of the state of Louisiana. Now, you're Bobby Jindal. You're wanting to show your conservative cred to a Repiglican party, some of whom quiver like a dog trying to pass a peach pit at the mere thought of Sarah Palin running for president in 2012, and you want to get to those people. How do you do it? You say that you're turning down the money because it would mean tax increases, forbidden it. Direct quote from the governor's office of the state of Louisiana. The governor said the state will not use a portion of the stimulus package that requires the state to change its law to expand unemployment insurance coverage to qualify for up to $32.8 million of the federal stimulus funding because it ultimately would result in a tax increase on Louisiana businesses. There's only one problem. It doesn't. You know, it's hard to imagine that Bobby Jindal occupies the same office that was once occupied by a man named Huey Polycarp Long, a man who penned a song called Every Man a King, a man who, in the depths of the worst economic times, leveraged the state's power to put Louisiana citizens to work in parish after parish after parish, that sometimes resulted in bridges being built in the middle of the swamp, who expanded the roads in Louisiana so folks could get crops to market or get to the larger areas and find work if work was to be had, who made the centerpiece of his state a hospital and a university. Now that same state suffers under the lash of a creepy little POS named Bobby Jindal, who thinks that working people are just garbage, who doesn't give a damn if they live or die, who doesn't care in the least how many people lose their homes, can't make rent, can't pay the power bill, can't buy food, because he wants to make an ideological impression on some of the most hate-fueled, misguided, outright dirty-minded political power brokers in the United States of America. If there was any justice, there would be people wielding pitchforks and torches surrounding the governor's mansion as we speak. Lucky for Bobby Jindal, however, a lot of those people who might have been inclined to do that were displaced as of 2005 with no interest whatsoever in ever having them come back to that funky magic place, Big Easy, New Orleans. And so in the next day or so, you will start hearing about how Bobby Jindal showed that he is a true conservative. For nothing more than his willingness to spit on people who slave and break their damn backs to keep him in a paycheck. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob.
Hey, Juanita.
Huey Long was for the poor people, right?
Yeah, he was.
And what happened? He got assassinated.
That he did, yes. that anybody who speaks up for the poor has a nasty habit of winding up that way, whether it's Huey Long,
yes.
Gandhi, Martin Luther King, or Paul Wellstone.
Or Kennedy, yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. That's the way it goes. The music that was playing with that prayer.
Yeah.
It sounded to me like something I downloaded from C-SPAN after the war in Iraq started. It was an Iraqi music.
Well, it had a Middle Eastern flavor to it, didn't
right,
it?
Right, right. And I still play it from time to time. It really was a sad situation about, you know, some of the sad things that were going on at the beginning of the war. So
yeah.
I don't know who chose that for him, but I don't know where that came from.
These people are patently insane, Juanita. He chose it for himself.
I think some of them think, according to what I've been around, is that if you're single, you shouldn't wash yourself. Because, you know.
Yeah. You wouldn't want to be washing too fast or nothing.
No.
I'm sorry. I mean, that's kind of, but yeah, I mean, get your meaning.
Yeah, it is, but yet and still, that's basically, I don't know. but I wanted to ask you, have you ever heard of Van Jones?
Oh, yes, very much so.
I saw him on C-SPAN the other day. He's written a book.
Yes.
Great Holler Economy.
Right.
It was great.
Oh, and again, I mentioned Winona LaDuke, her address
yep.
at the Green Jobs Conference. Also, if you
look that up,
if you go to YouTube, you can also see Van Jones' address at the Green Jobs Conference.
Good.
And it was little hairs standing up on the back of your neck. Good.
Yeah. He has a really good explanation about clean coal and all. And the things that really struck me about the clean coal situation is all the water it takes. And also, he brought out it takes up a lot of property.
Oh, too. Yeah.
And, of course, we know that the nuclear power plants do that. And I wrote an email the other day, very good about answering. But I think somebody else answered it for him about the I asked him to please have, you know, not have the nuclear power, but to have the solar down here. And they are working on that, but they're still for that nuclear deal. And that's going to take up a lot of space as well as the wasted water. What are we going to do with all this water that's being wasted?
You know that, and that, I mean, that's a question more and more of this country has to answer, Juanita. For instance, look at all the clean water that was turned into wasted water that's held back by dirt dams here in West Virginia.
Yeah.
Billions of gallons at a time. You know, when Matt Norpell told us at the Green Jobs Conference in D.C. A week or so back, when he explained that the Marfork Dam. No, the Brushy Fork Impoundment. The Brushy Fork Impoundment is the biggest dam in the hemisphere?
Oh, my.
What does that say? You know, it's going to hold back 9 billion gallons, and they're going to keep expanding it beyond that? 9 billion gallons of water that used to be fresh, used to
yeah.
be clean, used to feed out of these capillary streams downstream into the coal river, into the big coal river, into the Kanawha River that joins the Ohio, that joins the Tennessee and goes into the Mississippi. What happens to our hydrologic system, Juanita?
Mm-hmm. Right.
When that water, instead of being part of its natural cycle, is instead poisoned and theoretically held back in all of its toxic noxiousness.
Well, the thing is that they don't think it's going to happen to them. Whoever, I mean, they're just thoughtless. I did hear something in passing. I didn't hear the whole thing that she said, but Rachel Maddow, she has kind of a recap of her TV program on Air America Now in the mornings.
Mm-hmm.
And she was talking about the, what did you call it, the container thing in Tennessee that overflowed? Was that similar to what you're talking about now?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a dirt dam.
Okay.
Only the one in Tennessee was 1/9 the size of the monster.
Wow.
Okay. The one that hangs over Marsh Fork Elementary School in Western Raleigh County, Juanita.
The ones where the kids go to school?
Yeah, that one's 3 times the size of the one in Tennessee.
Well, she said, she brought up, I don't know if she said that there were, I think she said 1,200 other ones just like it and all in the United States.
Yes, there are 14 of them in Boone County, West Virginia alone. Billions upon billions of gallons.
And you know that's going to happen again. It's just bound to.
Well, of course it is. All these things are human agencies and human creations. And they, mm-hmm. and by virtue, I mean, you know the story, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not, I always heard it was, of an Amish barn raising. You know, nobody builds a barn like the Amish, right?
Mm-hmm.
But they will deliberately build a flaw into it somewhere because nothing on earth is perfect.
Yeah.
Well, you can't do that when you're building a dirt dam holding back toxic sludge over the heads of school children. But even so, it's not perfect. It's leaking at the toe. It has been cited for violations. And, yeah, it's going to happen somewhere. Maybe it doesn't happen above Marsh Fork Elementary. Maybe it doesn't happen at Brushy Fork. But who knows where? But it will happen.
Right.
I mean, if it's happened in the past, it can happen again. It happened in Buffalo Creek, West Virginia, in what, 1972? 128 mm-hmm. people were killed. An entire area was dispossessed.
I saw that footage.
Yeah, and that was just toxic sludge in the millions of gallons, mm-hmm. Juanita. That was just millions of gallons, not billions.
Wow. Well, I just wonder if there's some way to stop the nuclear, too.
There is. And you know what? If you go to YouTube and you look up that Winona LaDuke address, she will talk mm-hmm. about the fact that she says, you know, we've fought this fight before. She said, in the 1970s, they said they wanted 1,000 new nuclear power plants. And she said,
wow.
They didn't get them. And that's because of us.
Well.
So, yeah.
It's just unnecessary.
When wind and solar and geothermal and hydrologic stuff are, no, it is not necessary. You're absolutely right, Juanita.
They're going to do it here. With those, but also the email they brought up, you know, there's a lot of detail to it about the nuclear power, you know, through that company. That company, when we had a blackout here 2 or 3 months ago in that county where that company, I think it's Progress, electric company, people had power outages during one of our bad cold spells, and they said, well, they weren't expecting that people to use that much electricity. Well, it was cold. You know, it was freezing cold. And that was crazy. If they're not that prepared for what they've got, and they're supposed to be the fighting edge of the solar down here, of the solar energy down here. Why in the world? It's got to be political, ain't it?
Well, sure. And it's not just political. Let's be fair, Juanita. It's that toxic combination of politics, of political power married to corporate power, which, of course, Mussolini defined as fascism, but we won't call anybody any names, right?
And I want to clear up something, too. I heard the lady call, I don't remember her name, about signing up, and I just can't figure out.
We're talking about a petition that we are going to address to various and sundry to ask them to become more actively engaged in the fight to save the Appalachians and Appalachian communities and Appalachian people. That's what that is. But I did get your email, and I will certainly keep you apprised of that status.
I looked up on the site today, and I haven't. Which one to go to.
No, I haven't done it yet. You will know when the time comes.
Because you know I want to do that.
Oh, I know you do. I know you do.
I've been interested in alternative energy for quite a while now, before I ever knew you existed.
Yes. No, I don't take credit for, no. I know how much.
I don't mean that that
no,
way.
I know how plugged in you are, Juanita.
Yeah, I mean.
You don't miss a lick.
Well, I thank you, but I sure I do. But, all I want to ask you before I leave, what senator did you shout down?
I didn't shout him down.
Or what did you do?
That was at that progressive media conference a couple of weeks back. I just asked him a hard question and then, you know, persisted in trying to get an answer. Still didn't. Byron Dorgan? North Dakota?
Oh, from North Dakota, yeah. Okay. Yeah.
I did not shout him down. No. But I did sort of make plain how we, you know.
But it's ridiculous what light bills and all cost. And
oh, tell me about it. You know, I mean,
it's, and somewhere I saw something about, so they go up every year. Somebody was talking about it here in Florida. So they go up every year. They've just gone up on ours.
And yet these power companies can't seem to, I mean, if it's anything, well, it's probably worse where you are, Juanita. But if it's anything like what it is here, no matter how much you pay the power company, they can't keep the lights on in a windstorm.
Well, that's it. That's like that Progress Energy Company. They just couldn't figure out why people were using so much electricity when we had a freeze. We've had two or three freezes. We're supposed to have maybe one frost in the morning.
And that's brutal business down there where you are.
Yeah.
Nobody's ready for that.
And no matter what you do, you're going to lose some. You're going to lose quite a bit.
Yeah.
I think that's about. Oh, one more thing about Suzanne was talking about that guy, that Santelli.
Yeah.
Am I pronouncing it right?
Close enough.
Whatever.
Yeah.
Okay. Did you see where the Gibbs let him have it in a very nice way at his press conference?
Good. Lord knows he had it coming.
Oh, he just kept on, and he had his name, and he told what they were going to do, you know, because he was saying it was just going to be for people that bought a house that was too much and knew they couldn't pay for it. It was for people who were going to be, what do they call it, they buy and then they fix it up and resell it.
House flippers flippers. Mortgage flippers.
And they're not. They're not. It's going to be for people like, according to what he said. And he invited him to read it. Said either online or he could come there and read it.
That's nice.
He just said it. Oh, if you can you go? Can you find Yahoo? Can you get Yahoo or do you?
Oh, yeah, sure.
Okay. It's on one of their, when you go in the news thing, it's listed there. And I said, God bless him. He did a great job. He didn't shout or anything. He just said it like it was, but he said that guy's name like every other sentence.
Good. Burn him up.
He did it. You know, I get discouraged about a lot of things, but then I hear him, people like that, or I hear Obama say something, you know, that lifts me up. Like, they were talking about taxing people who used a lot of gas, taxing them extra besides what
Yeah, but
tax
that's
is
apparently President Obama has said not going to happen.
He said, no way.
Right.
He's let the mayors know not to mess around with this money.
Yeah, he says he's going to ride shotgun on it, and I hope he does.
I do, too. We can only hope. We get a little more encouragement than we did for 8 years.
Oh, you know, here. And that, you know, that goes to, for instance, my criticisms of Eric Holder vis-a-vis his positions, you know, with the representing Chiquita and all that evil business. Yeah. But the fact of the matter is, if we get right down to it, Eric Holder is head and shoulders above either, you know, torture boy Gonzalez or Crisco John Ashcroft, or both of them put together wouldn't be fit to tie Eric Holder's shoelaces.
I had to pay what, $7,800 for draperies for.
near to nine maybe. Yeah, to put some clothes on them naked justice ladies.
But no, they played some clip it somewhere today on about Alberto Gonzalez.
Oh yeah.
About him saying, "Well, I don't remember that guy couldn't remember nothing, could he?"
No, he's got selective like Alzheimer's.
You know, we wouldn't get away with that.
No. But if you're Ronald Reagan or any Republican official under oath, it's expected that you will just suddenly your memory will just fall out like a burned out piece of equipment in the computer. Cannot remember.
And I think he was one of the more audacious ones.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, oh, well. Okay, Bob, I'll let you go.
All right, you have yourself a wonderful weekend, Juanita. I look forward to hearing from you next week.
Okay, you take care.
All right, will do. Bye now.
Night.
Our View correspondent, Juanita, from Central Florida. I'll admit, I saw about 15 seconds of Joy Behar hosting, subbing for Larry King, and having on the program that hateful husk of a human, the one that writes books about treason and all of that stupid stuff, and couldn't do it. Click, over, done. A little bit of an update as we move toward the weekend. It's about 8 minutes before the hour. And just wanted to let you know what's going down next week. We're traveling again. This time, like some sort of hillbilly version of the Von Trapp family. The whole fam family is going to Power Shift in Washington, D.C. We will be leaving, I believe, Thursday. We will be gone Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and be back Tuesday, hopefully in time for a show on Tuesday. And some of this is learning curve stuff, but hope to do a little bit better this time than we did the last time, and the next time after this we'll do better than that. But we're going to Power Shift. And granted, I will be sitting in the geezer section. Power Shift is intended for young Americans dedicated to changing the energy future of this nation. I'm proud to say that I think our three will probably be among the youngest activists there. And I hope they'll have a lot to report back on because, you know, they're going to miss a couple of days of school and they're going to have to be able to talk about what they saw, what they learned. Sent an email to Guy James earlier today telling him, you know, I wish to goodness he and Bess were not dealing with the troubles that they're dealing with, and we're hoping Bess gets better real quick after a nasty fall. But I'd love to have him there to be on the air, but B, to be tour guide among tour guides. Like I said, there's not a cornerstone in DC that Guy James doesn't know exactly everything about. He really could go into a sideline business. But anyway, I'm hoping with the cooperation of the communications folks at Power Shift to bring you some really, really interesting stuff. I have already begun. You heard Juanita mention Van Jones. I have already begun my campaign to get Van Jones behind a microphone, to have a conversation with Van Jones, because I think the future that he is laying out via his organization, Green for All, and his book, The Green Collar Economy, really speaks to a lot of what has to happen, not just here in Appalachia, but across the country. I do encourage you to go to YouTube and look up just Van Jones Green Jobs Conference. Work the search that way. You will be more than impressed with this man. And I hope to get him on the air. And there's going to be entertainment on Saturday evening for those young whippersnappers. And with a little cooperation, try to get that on the air too. Because the whole idea is, you know, while this is going to be 10,000 activist committed young people actively working to change America's energy future, for every person who is there, there is probably someone who wanted to be there. And I'm trying to create a sort of a paradigm shift where while we want people physically there, we acknowledge the validity and the value and the worth of the people who can't make it for whatever reason, and that we make at least audio and perhaps some video available to them. That is my hope. That is my sincere hope. Once again, we will be learning on the fly. But that's what this technology, that's what this new, warm, immediate, internet-based medium is for. So that's what's coming. But, you know, we'll be here right as rain and regular as the sunrise, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, probably not Thursday. Hope to have something cooking on Friday. So that's next week. I would be remiss if I did not thank everyone who has contributed this short month of February to keeping the horn going. I would also be remiss if I did not note that those people doing so seem to be becoming, as a result of whatever, most likely the nature of the economy itself, fewer and fewer in number. Not kidding. If you have the ability to help out with what we are trying to accomplish here, it would be more appreciated than even you might suspect. We try to raise $2,000 every month in contributions. We're not even anywhere near 1,000. Just aren't. But thank you to those who have contributed over the months and over the years, and thank you to those of you who have contributed in this last month. It is all immensely appreciated. Thanks to Peter Godbold, our IT professional. Thanks to John Fox, our chief engineer, web designer, musician extraordinaire, man about town. Thanks to Ben Birch, the most overworked man in liberal talk. Someday, maybe I'll be the guy who sits down and writes the biography of exactly how Ben Birch saved liberal radio. And it'll be an amazing story. Or maybe someday Ben will just tell the story himself. But it's all been done via whiterosesociety.org, and Ben never sends a bill. And always can use a little help, too. Thanks to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. You know the hard work they do, and you know the commitments that they make, and they are made all the more profound by virtue of the fact that they are willing to sponsor the programming on the horn. Thank you. And always, always, always. Gina, it's all for you.
go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! And the end comes to a perfectly wonderful week. It is Friday, what we call Front Porch Friday. Not that different from the rest of the week. Back when everything was working well with the telephone processor, we used to have multiple callers on at the same time. That was a lot of fun. Still, we can talk silliness, we can talk anything we want to on this Front Porch Friday. Lovely day here in the hills, cold and windy, but clear, and just as pretty as a picture. Gentle reminder that perhaps spring might happen sometime soon. I've been drawing little square sketches of what the garden might look like. I love the prospect of that. About time to start the tomato plants when you get right down to it. I mentioned this evening that we would start the program, I mentioned yesterday evening that we might start the program this evening with some good news, because there is some. And it's not good, encouraging. But before we go into that, I want to encourage you all to do one of two things, if you have not yet. Go and see chat room moderator ELO, otherwise known as Sue, go and see the masterwork that she has produced based on the Country Roads parody that was beautifully performed by Tanya Adkins. Sue put together a video that is just pure genius. And I heartily encourage you to go to headonradionetwork.com, click videos, and watch it there. Barring that, you can also go to YouTube, which is where it is housed, and just search Country Roads Parody, and you'll find it there. The opening screen says The Nightmare in Appalachia. It got finished. Sue finished it last night during the program, and I didn't get to watch until the program was over. Or mostly over. Didn't get to hear it in its, full majesty. And I am just blown right back out the doors. She has done, it's astonishing. It is amazing. And while you're at it, go and subscribe to our YouTube channel, and that way you'll find out whenever we put up new stuff. One never knows. There might be something new on the way soon. I don't have the words to say about the quality of